We bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world. And though he was in the form of God from eternity, God, very God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, yet he, in time, took upon himself human flesh and became a man in order to take upon himself the sins of your people. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice, as it says in Ephesians, a sacrifice unto you. He offered up himself as both high priest and sacrifice for once for all sacrifice for sin to perfect those who put their trust in him. Lord, we acknowledge that everything we have because Christ died for us. Lord, that every blessing that we have from God, every good thing that you have given to us, both spiritual and material, Lord, it is because Christ gave his life for us. Lord, we acknowledge that you hate sin, that your wrath burns against sin and wickedness and rebellion and pride and self-righteousness and all these things. And Lord, we acknowledge that every one of us, Lord, cannot keep your law. We were sinners from birth, and we've proven it day after day by practice. But Lord, we thank you that Christ has delivered us from our sin, that we are no longer under the curse of sin, the bondage of sin. And even though we still do have the presence of sin in our own lives and in the world, yet, Lord, that day is coming, we know from your word, that we will be completely free from the presence of sin, both in our own hearts and in the world. And we look forward to that day, and we thank you for the promises that you have given to us all through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. We thank you for giving us the written word of God by which we understand these things. For we wouldn't even know what to pray. We wouldn't know what to say. We wouldn't even know what to believe unless you had taught us through your word. We thank you that you've given us everything we need for faith and practice through your word. We pray now this morning that you would bless us as we would worship you. And we ask you would help us to worship you according to your truth, in sincerity, in humility, drawing near to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would draw near to you today with sincerity and humility and the fear of the Lord. May we be filled with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God as we would honor you and exalt you as our Lord and our God. We pray that you would, in an abundant way, Lord, truly bless this church. Bless this church with the light of your countenance, with true purity and holiness and wisdom. May we be a people humble before you, and may we be filled with love for you and for each other. And may we, by your grace, truly be a light to those around us, pointing them to the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now that you would truly be glorified in us and that you would be merciful towards us and teach us, Lord, day by day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me again in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, I'll read this morning just as verses 5 through 7. We have been looking at these verses here for several weeks, so let me just read these three verses. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you today again, we thank you for the Word of God, the written Word of God, through which we know you, through which we come to know salvation. It's the way by which we come to faith in Christ is through what your Word says. We thank you, Lord, for all that you teach us day by day through your Word, and we do pray that the Word of God would dwell richly in us from day to day, that you would, Father, from day to day, quicken us by your word, by your truth. Open our eyes more clearly day by day to your glory, to the truth of your word, to the glory of your person, the glory of your work, and particularly the work of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see more clearly our own sin and our need day by day of your cleansing, and also of your amazing grace that is available to us day by day, enable us to overcome sin and to walk in faith and in truth. We pray that you would open our eyes day by day to the truth that is in your word. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose in us, and that you would help us, Lord, even now, today, to receive your word with meekness, and may you accomplish your purpose in us. We know that it's a purpose that you're working in each of us over time, and according to your plan, and according to your word, and we ask that you would accomplish your purpose in each of us, making us into the image of Christ, sanctifying us from within, changing our thoughts and our desires, our purposes, our plans, our reactions, our responses. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that in us, Lord, day by day, and especially today. We ask that you would be glorified in all we do and say here this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this second epistle of Peter particularly speaks to the false teaching that will come into the church. And really, the great antidote to false teaching, according to this book, fundamentally is this. The book ends with this statement, grow in grace. Grow in grace. The only way that you will ever stand in the truth, and the only way you ever stand against false teaching and false teachers, there are a lot of them out there, the only way you will stand is if you stand in the truth, if you truly grow in grace. It's not merely an intellectual pursuit. It is a spiritual growth that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. You must grow in grace. This is your great protection. And that growth is somewhat described here in these verses 5 through 7 in chapter 1. It is a description of what that growth looks like. It's not a complete description. It's not everything. And you could go through the New Testament and walk through what that looks like. But it is a fairly complete summary of what growth looks like. He says, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. That is from faith to love. That's the change that Christ, day by day, is working in his children. But I want you to observe here in this text that this is a responsibility. And although it is something that only the Holy Spirit can do, yet it is a responsibility that we have. And if we don't have those things, it is because of our own fault. And again, we use over and over again the analogy of a farmer. Farmer can't grow the corn. He can't make the corn grow. But if he doesn't have corn, it's his own fault. It's because he didn't plant the corn. It's because he didn't cultivate the corn. It's because he didn't do anything. And therefore, he won't have the corn. But yet, he can't make the corn grow. Now, that's kind of our situation. There are certain things that we must do in order to grow, and we are called to grow. And yet, it is the Holy Spirit that brings the growth. And we have here a list of what we might call the fruit of Christian diligence. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in us as we walk with him. And we are responsible to walk with him. And as you go through this list, again, we've walked through some of it now, but I just, again, just certain categories as you walk through, there is a progression. All of these things are being produced in us at the same time, and yet there is a logical progression from faith to love. We observe, first of all, that the first two are really regarding the quality of our faith. He says, add to your faith, and we emphasize the fact that faith is not something you add to yourself. Faith is given, as we saw. He doesn't say add faith. You have faith. If you have faith, if you're born again, now Add to your faith, he says, moral excellence. And the idea there is, as I said early on, it's really the idea of an active faith. You know, in other words, there is a kind of a dead faith that James warns about, the person who says they believe, but they doesn't change them. They don't do anything. And in a sense, Peter here is saying, make sure your faith is a living faith, an active faith. Like, your faith should be diligent, and it should change the way you live and what you do. We observe then, secondly, he says, to add to your moral excellence knowledge. And the idea here is a discerning faith. Nothing more dangerous than a misguided zeal and someone who's all excited and all on fire, so to speak, and yet for the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. And so what keeps us from misguided zeal is knowledge. The more that we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, the more that we understand what the Word of God teaches about God, about ourselves, about the world, about where we come from, about where we're going, about where the world is going, the more we learn about what God's will is and what God loves and what God hates, what He delights in, what is truth and what is false, the more we understand, the more our zeal will be directed in a good way. And so he says, to add to your moral excellence knowledge. That's really the quality of our faith, a faith that is living and that is discerning. That's foundational to all growth. But then he says, he adds two more, and I would put these together. He says self-control and perseverance. And these refer to personal discipline. I think of it this way, and we looked at self-control last week in relation to internal adversaries, if I can put it that way. You know, as you're growing in Christ, you're a new believer, you're growing in knowledge, you're trying to walk in the truth, and what you find pretty quickly is there's still that old nature. There's still that within you that fights against God, that fights against His will, that in you that lusts, covets, still desires the praise of men, that still wants the good things of this life and it just acts like the old man. There is still that old nature. And so he speaks of self-control. We talked about that saying no to yourself. There are those things, as we pointed out, there are those things that are legitimate things like eating. That's a legitimate thing to do, right? But we need to know self-control in it. We need to say no. You know, there's a point where we have to say no to ourselves, and we talked about the challenge of that. But then there's also things that are just evil and we need to put away. Like, we don't talk about moderation and fornication. Fornication is wicked. You put it away, period. And there are a lot of things like that where we have to say, listen, this is sin. And we put it away. But all of this is about self-control. It's about saying no to yourself. And as we pointed out, it really is impossible to know self-control truly without being ruled by the Holy Spirit in your own heart and life. That is how you know self-control. But today I want to consider another adversary we have in regard to personal discipline. If self-control is in relation to internal adversaries, I would suggest to you, this may not be obvious at first sight, but I will hopefully prove it to you. Perseverance, I would say, is especially in relation to external adversaries. You know, self-control is hard enough when you're just dealing with what's inside your heart, but then you have added problems. Trials that come from without you, temptations that come from without you that are not necessarily about your old nature per se, but you know, life becomes hard. You have hard things happen to you and come into your life. And it's in this we need to add to our self-control perseverance. So I want to consider this morning, and I just have to say, that my goal here was not to cover one of these each week, And next week, Lord willing, I'm going to finish off the verse. But today, I'm going to speak simply about this, perseverance. And I'm going to follow the basic outline that I followed in regard to self-control. And that is this. This is my outline. Personal discipline in relation to external adversaries, otherwise known as perseverance. First of all, I want to define perseverance. Secondly, I want to speak of our need for perseverance. Thirdly, the challenge of perseverance. And then lastly, the means of perseverance. So let me just quickly and briefly define perseverance. The word here in the Greek is hupomone. It means patient enduring. And it comes from the verb that means to patiently endure. But the word literally means in the Greek to remain under. It's a common word in the New Testament. It's hupo, which is under, and meno, which is remain. Meno is the word that is translated usually, at least in the Gospel of John, as abide. It's a very common word. Abide in Christ. Abide in his word. The idea is to remain in it. And the word hupo is under, so it's like remain under, to continue under. And it has the idea of endurance. Like an animal that's under a burden that he's carrying. And the idea is not to get rid of the burden. The idea is to remain under the burden. To endure. To persevere. This is the picture. And the word perseverance is a good word, but it emphasizes perhaps the idea of time, its endurance over time. But I want to observe that I think in the word is much more than just time. It's pressure. It's enduring over time under pressure. It's closely in this idea, I would say, this is why I group these two together. It's closely related to self-control, because I think we could really almost say it this way. That this perseverance, this endurance, is self-control over time under pressure. They're very closely related. So that's the definition. It is to endure over time under pressure. That's the meaning of the word. That's the idea. That then leads me to the second point, which is our need of perseverance. And we do need perseverance. We need endurance. And I will give you two basic reasons, which are kind of obvious. The first one is the length of our journey. That is the time aspect. The older you get, the more you realize this. Life, and particularly the Christian life, requires endurance over time. And I would say to you that even under the best conditions, it still requires perseverance. Even under the ideal conditions, it requires endurance. You know, sometimes the most difficult part of endurance is the mundane. This is a problem. The truth is, much of life, and it's true, much of life is mundane. It's not especially bad, and it's not especially good. It's just mundane, and people rebel against that. Oh, we got to have something exciting. We got to have something stimulating. But you know what? The truth is that most of life is not. To be faithful to Christ, to know self-control, just day by day by day over time, really requires a supernatural perseverance. You know, I would liken it to this. You know, you could say, If you said, okay, today we're going to go walk 30 miles. You say, well, you know, it's a beautiful day. I'm feeling good. We got plenty of food. It's flat. We're in Nebraska. Well, we're not. But I mean, if you're in Nebraska and, you know, it's flat and you know, 30 miles is a long way to walk. You know, you might be healthy and feel, but you know what? That's a long way to walk. And you know, by the end of the day, you'll say, you know, by the time you get to mile 26, you're probably like, well, can we stop? You know, under the best conditions, it's a long way. When you get to be 60, I'm almost there, 60, 70, 80, it's a long time, decades of just fighting your flesh, dealing with sin, dealing with life, dealing with problems day by day. Even under the best of conditions, it requires a kind of supernatural endurance. But added to the time is the difficulty of our journey. And that's the second reason that we need perseverance. It's not just that we have a more or less longer journey, but it's truly, even for the best of us, it's not ideal conditions. We don't have ideal conditions. Now, I'd be the first to acknowledge, and I often puzzled over this over the years. I still puzzle over this. You know, there are some people that seem to live relatively easy lives and from day one seem to just generally have a good and easy life, and other people seem to have from day one just a hard life. It's not necessarily because they're a Christian or not a Christian. It's not necessarily because of how they've been raised or how they haven't been raised. I don't understand it. I mean, it's God's providence. It's not for us to figure that out. But the truth is, all of us have trials. All of us have difficulties, some more than others. Our tendency is to look to those people that have it easier, and we say, why can't I have it easier? But the truth is, no matter where we are, we probably have it a lot easier than most people or many people. But the truth is, we do have an amazing variety of trials. I like that word that James uses regarding trials and temptations. It's translated in the King James as divers. Means many colored, variegated. It's actually a word in the Old Testament, LXX, is used to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. And it's like James says, we have many colored temptations and trials. There are many, many varieties of trials. It's impossible to name them all. But it is helpful, I think, to rehearse some of them just as a reminder of all the things that we face or may face. Some of us have faced these things. Some of them are, we might say, minor, and some of them are major, but we all face these things. And I would say, first of all, there are those things which we have in common with all fallen human beings. And you go anywhere in the United States, anywhere in the world, any culture, whether they're rich or poor, everybody has these troubles, more or less. We could speak, obviously, of health issues. And no matter how wealthy you are, no matter where you live or what you do, we always have to deal with levels of pain, sickness, disease, and ultimately death. Things that have to do with health. Days we don't feel good. That's a trial. I mean, that's a real problem. We have issues. We could talk about financial issues. Financial issues are always there, whether you're rich or poor, and anywhere in the world. There is always the danger of losing it all. There's always the danger of losing your job. There's always the problem of facing poverty or not getting what you want or losing what you have. There's always financial issues. And don't think the rich don't have them. You know, as it says in Ecclesiastes, for their abundance the rich can't sleep. And you know, there's truth to that, you know. Wherever you are in the world, whatever your situation, you face these things, right? You face issues of finances. There are obviously issues of relationships, difficulties in relationships. As simple as people who annoy you, that work next to you, or people that do things to you, talk about you, people Well, you have difficult marriages, difficult children, children that are straying and wandering off and doing stupid things, rebellious children. The list is endless, right? Relationship problems. These are things that make the journey difficult. But we could throw into that a lot of other things. An amazing amount of people in the world suffer drastically through things like natural disasters. You know, you think of this hurricane that went through Jamaica, and you know, it's in the news for a couple of days and then it's gone. But you know, for some people, they just lost everything. I mean, literally, they just lost everything. And no insurance. That's a trial. That kind of makes life difficult, doesn't it? You know, I think of those people out in California, was it last year that, well, they always have the forest fires, but the ones out there near Malibu, and you know, people, their whole retirement was in their house. Their whole investment was in their house. It's gone. And some of them didn't have insurance. The countless examples of such things. We could talk about war, and you could talk about the people that live in Ukraine and the things that they face because of the things they lost, or the people in Gaza. All around the world, people lose everything because of war. Injustices that we face. There are many of these too, but you know, little things. I remember when I was in California, I had my car stolen. What a feeling of violation. You know, it was stolen out of the parking lot where I worked in the middle of the day. It was done by professionals. They found it a day later off on a street, completely stripped. We went and looked at it. You know, we went and found Catherine's little teddy bear was in there. It's like, it felt like such a feeling of violation that they took my car and did that to it. But it's an injustice, right? All of these things. Again, these things happen to everybody all around the world, some more than others, but we all face them, and you know, they make life difficult. We could also talk about those trials that are due simply to our own foolish decisions, and there are many of those. You know, sometimes we have to bear consequences to decisions we've made years ago. Sometimes it was decisions we made before we were a believer. Sometimes it's decisions we were made after a believer. But there are certain things that we do that carry consequences. And even though God forgives us for foolish decisions, and thank God for that because we've all made many foolish decisions, and yet there are some times in God's providence we have consequences that we have to bear the rest of our life. And it is a trial. It is a trial. One of the things I always like to tell our young people, truly, is to think about the consequences of your choices. It's not just a question of whether God forgives you. It's a question of what you must bear. And I would say one of the greatest things about wisdom, one of the greatest truths about wisdom, is that wisdom understands the consequences of choices. The fool never figures that out. It's true. But then there are those trials which are due to the foolish decisions or carelessness of others. That's also a real trial. It's not something you did. It's not because of any negligence on your part. And it's not a natural disaster that God caused or there was just some random thing. But it's actually because of something someone did or didn't do. Maybe out of carelessness, maybe out of evil intent. But at the end of the day, you have to bear the consequences of what they did. Recently, I was told about a couple that lost a child that was at birth. And they lost the child because of a misjudgment on the part of the doctor. That's a real trial. You know, how do you counsel someone like that? It wasn't something they did. It wasn't anything they did wrong. It was something that was totally out of their control. But it was an irresponsibility on the part of another. And that's a serious trial, right? And then one more category, I would say, in regard to this, we observe there are those things that are especially associated with following Christ. Those things, those consequences that come especially because we obey Christ, we take the name of Christ, we live in accordance with the will of God, and we truly seek to obey Him in all that we do. And I will tell you, if you haven't experienced this as a Christian, you haven't been a Christian real long, right? There will come that time where you have to make a decision that you know is the right decision. You know that it's pleasing to God. But I know that this person here is going to either think I'm a fool or maybe even hate me. It might mean the end of this relationship. It might mean I'm going to lose my job, or it might mean that I won't make as much money. But you make the decision because it's right and because you want to please God. And there are many trials that come because of that. Now, it's true, we live in a nation where we aren't persecuted officially, and that's true. That day may come, but still, there are definitely persecutions that come because you're a follower of Christ. Sometimes it's psychological persecution. Sometimes it's subtle. But there is persecution, there is rejection, there is isolation, there is scorning, there's mocking and laughing. But that's all part of following Christ. And all of these things together, right? We say these things can truly make the journey difficult. And you know, all of us have variegated, many-colored trials. Some more, some less, some greater, some smaller. But the truth is, all of us have some number of these trials in life. And it's because of these things that we truly need endurance and perseverance. But I want you to observe, it's not just the variety of the trials. It's not just that we have trials. What makes trials especially difficult is the duration of trials. You know, it's one thing when you have a trial that lasts for a day. It's another thing when you have a trial that lasts for months or years, or maybe even a trial that you know you will not escape until you're gone from this life. And there are those kinds of trials, and those things are hard. No amount of positive thinking takes those things away. That is life. And it's not just the duration of these trials, it's also the multiplicity of trials. Trials do, it's been said many times, seem to come in bunches. And it's true. It's amazing how, you know, life can be going along fine, and then all of a sudden, this trial comes, and then about the time you're dealing with that, then another one comes, and then another, and they start piling up. This makes the journey very difficult. And I think this was Job's experience. As you read Job and how he responded immediately was an amazing example to us. And it was because he was a godly man. But as you hear through the rest of the book, you have to remember, this is months later. He's going through this. And now not only does he have the fact that he's lost everything and he's in pain physically day by day, but now he has three friends that come and tell him it's because he's wicked. And he's going through this day after day after day, and you can understand why he responded the way he did and said, "Lord, why are you against me?" It's the duration and the multiplicity of these trials that make the way hard and make it challenging. And it's the reason we need endurance. It's the reason we need perseverance. But that then leads me to the third point, and that is I want to consider the challenge of perseverance. Or we might say challenges. I give you four challenges of perseverance. What makes perseverance challenging? It's not just that we have these trials. It's not just the length of the journey. I would say what makes perseverance, endurance challenging is, first of all, a very simple statement, and it really is pretty much just a statement. We are weak. We are weak. which is another way of saying we're not strong. We sometimes, at the start of the journey, maybe think we feel strong. Kind of like, you know, a young person, naive maybe about what's ahead, they feel like they can do it. But it's amazing how life's trials over time can knock you down. And knock you down fast. Like you didn't know it was coming. Sometimes it just hits you one day, all of a sudden. And now I say this, God allows this in the life of his believer, of the believer. In fact, he brings it into the life of a believer to teach him that he's not strong. You are not strong. You cannot endure on your own. This is not about just picking up yourself by your bootstrings and being a good person and hanging in there and trying hard. You are weak. And the best of us, life has a way of bringing us to that point where we realize that we really do need the grace of God if we will endure. Paul said in Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And we're all tempted to faint. We are weak, and this is why perseverance is such a challenge. I sometimes think of that Psalm 19 where he speaks of the sun, you know, as a strong man who comes forth to run a race. Well, that's not us. Yeah, we're not. We're not strong. That's a picture of Christ. That's not a picture of us. We're not a strong man. And we come to find quickly that we are easily overcome. We're easily overcome by this life. Some more than others, truly. But we are weak. The second reason that it's such a challenge, perseverance is such a challenge, and maybe this is more important, our flesh is easily provoked under trial. I would say it's kind of easy to think of yourself as relatively a good person when things are going along pretty smoothly and, you know, you're not complaining because there's really nothing to complain about. And, you know, you don't have any pain, so you don't have to deal with pain. You know, things are going well at work and I'm making money and, you know, I'm enjoying life. And you can start thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But when trials come and difficulties come, what is aggravated is your old nature. And you know, the example that I always use, it's such a simple example, but it's clear. You know, you go out here to the lake and if you have a few weeks of clear weather, no wind, no rain, the lake is deceptively clear. And you think it's like a clean lake. But you go out there when a storm comes, like after a big storm or after you have a few days of wind and rain, and you go out there, it looks like chocolate milk. Now that stuff was always there. You just didn't see it till the storm came. And that's how your heart is. You know, you can deceive yourself into thinking you're pretty good until the storm comes, and then you realize it churns up all this stuff in you. Like what I mean, like worry, fear, anxiety, frustration, anger, vengeance. I mean, the list is endless. The things that are stirred up because of what is done to you or because of what happens to you, people can't sleep, they can't eat, they're all of a sudden they're full of anxiety. Why? Well, it's because of this pressure. And this is true of even the best of saints. You know, I think of David, overwhelmed by his enemies. in Psalm 18, which we're looking at 2 Samuel 22 tonight, which is basically Psalm 18 slightly changed. But in Psalm 18, David speaks of his own experience when he was in trial. He says in verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." I mean, David felt overwhelmed by all that happened to him. And when you're overwhelmed, these feelings, these emotions, these thoughts, they come very naturally. And they're very hard to get rid of, if I can put it that way. This is what makes endurance and perseverance very difficult. I think of Elijah when he fled from Jezebel. And you know, he was under all that pressure. He had just overcome all those prophets of Baal, and then he found out Jezebel basically promised that she would kill him before, you know, 24 hours is up. And he was overwhelmed. And he ran off into the, you remember? And he was pitying himself. And God said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm the only one left. And oh, Lord, just take my life." And he asked the Lord to take him home. Full of self-pity and discouragement. And this is why James says Elijah was a man of like passions. Listen, this is what life does to us. Trials do this to us. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just wait. Just wait. The time's coming, right? It's because this is life. This is life. Our flesh is easily provoked under trial. Let me give you the third reason that perseverance is a challenge. And it's this, that our minds are easily deceived under trial. Our minds are easily deceived under trial. And I think this is largely because of the provoking of our flesh under trial. In other words, very often when we're in a trial and we are faced with all these emotions, and again, different people respond differently. What makes one person depressed makes another person angry. You know, some people get angry at God. Some people just get depressed. Some people, there are a million different ways that people respond in trials. But because of the emotional aspect of the flesh in these situations, and because they're constantly looking for some kind of a relief from these feelings and from this situation, they often make foolish decisions. People often make foolish decisions because under that state, they are easily confused and deceived. A lack of clear thinking, a kind of desperation to get out of the situation, a desperation to have relief from this. It might be physical pain. Physical pain is a very hard thing. Do whatever it takes to get rid of this pain. It might be emotional, it might be internal, it might be whatever, but whatever it takes to get rid of this problem. And so people will do desperate things. And they'll do things that really don't make sense, that are irrational. Because of the state of mind they're in. Again, I use the example of David. And remember when Saul chased David for years. I mean, David was hiding from Saul for years, probably close to a decade. We don't know exactly how long. But you remember twice, David spared his life. He could have killed him. But he realized, and it was after the second time, actually, he said, "Okay, I have to leave Israel or Saul's going to kill me." So he goes to the Philistines. And he serves Achish, the king of Gath, right? And is taken to a place where he almost has to fight against his own people. You remember the Philistines didn't let him do it. And by God's grace, God kept him from it. But you say, why did David do that? That was such a foolish thing to do. And yet this is an example of what people do under severe testing. When they're under severe trial, they do whatever it takes to get out of it. And this is why I say even the best of God's saints are easily deceived under pressure and under trial over time. it is our tendency, and it is our tendency, no matter, it's helpful to know this about ourselves, but it is our tendency to seek the path of least resistance. May I say, the path of least resistance usually leads to hell. It is our tendency, as in Pilgrim's Progress, to desire to avoid the hill of difficulty. And if there is a hill of difficulty and we have an opportunity to take an easier path, we tend to take that easier path. And we always have a rationale for it. And the rationale is something like this. Well, God wouldn't expect me to be unhappy, would he? And so we compromise. It is amazing how easily we deceive ourselves, how quickly we can rationalize ourselves and our actions because of the pressure we are under with trials. It's like people lose all rationality. And they begin to behave in such a way that they're really being ruled by their emotions. Even people that aren't normally that way, when they are under pressure, it's amazing how these things come out. And in regard to this, I would emphasize that it's especially at this time, and I could speak a great deal to this, it is especially at these times that we are vulnerable to false teaching. Almost inevitably, false teaching somehow promises a relief from some kind of pressure or trial that we're under that we want relief from. And it often, people are deceived because they're demanding some kind of relief from this trial, some kind of escape from this trial. And so they'll do whatever it takes to get out from under this trial. So they're easily deceived. But really the answer usually, very often, God's call to you and me in trials is to remain under. That's not what we want to hear. And that's why people go off to false teachers. They want to hear something else. That God is going to take this away from me. Well, maybe he will. But maybe he won't. And it's not because God is mean, it's because God has a different purpose than you have. And that's the fourth reason I have here as a challenge. God calls us to endure hard things. God calls us to endure trials and troubles. And we don't choose them. We don't say, well, Lord, today, okay, here's my, you know, it's not like you get, you know, when you go, they give you a, choices of what you want to eat for lunch. God doesn't say, okay, here are your choices of which trials you would like today. Well, we'll go with this one. No, God never does that. He doesn't give you choices about when, what trial or when the trial. The trial comes according to his plan, his purpose, and his call is for us, by and large, to remain under. And you know what that means? That means submitting to it. Receiving it. God calls us to hard things. There are many examples of this in the Bible. You know, Paul called Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He called Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, people don't like to hear that. But you know, that's what God calls us to. He calls us to endure hardness as a good soldier. A good soldier is one who doesn't complain, who is alert, diligent, and faithful, no matter what it costs. That's what we're called to. We're called to endure hardness. And actually, we're told repeatedly in the Bible that we are perfected through hard things. Many examples of this. Just quickly, Romans chapter 5. If you want to turn there for a moment. This is right after Paul describes in detail justification by faith. He says in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the glory of God. But now notice what he says. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Knowing, this is why we exalt, not because we love pain. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's the same word, endurance. In other words, it's through difficult things that God teaches us how to endure, how to remain under, without fighting God, without complaining against God, without being frustrated, without being depressed, without following some kind of false teaching, but just enduring. He says, perseverance, then proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God, notice again, this is the end of it, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the end of the process, filled with the love of God. Well, that's the honest truth. You really can't get there without perseverance. You can't get to the love of God part without enduring. And that's where faith comes in. And that's why we rejoice in tribulations. We don't ask for tribulations. I don't think anybody in their right mind says, Lord, please persecute me today. Please bring difficulties. Bring trouble. Bring all kinds of trouble. I just want trouble so I grow. I don't think anybody asks for that. I don't think anybody in their right mind asks for that. But listen, when they come, don't see them as your enemies. See them as God's grace in your life. Rejoice in them. Remember, the book of Ecclesiastes says its sorrow is better than laughter because by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. It's true. If all you have is sunshine, you will be for sure a desert. Never forget it. Well, the means of perseverance, I'm out of time, but I kind of intended this, so. Because the means of perseverance really is the same as what I said last week. This is like, go back and listen to last week's message, because it's the exact same thing. Say, what is the means of perseverance? I will tell you, walk in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Listen, it's about daily walk, daily choices. In every circumstance, whether you have sunny days or rainy days, whether things are going great or whether things are going poorly, listen, day by day, you must choose to set your affections on God and rejoice in Him. And trust in Him. And obey Him. Listen, that is not tested unless you have trials. And this is how God produces it in us. There is no shortcut. There is no magic wand. There is no button you press. You must day by day sow to the Spirit. You must walk with the Lord. You must walk in the truth. You must set your affections on the truth. Two other things I'll say just quickly in regard to means of perseverance, enduring these difficult things, especially in relation to trials and hard things. We must, nothing new here, I know. It's a simple thing. We must trust in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Those two, please never separate them. God is sovereign over what comes into your life. Everything that comes into your life, even the smallest thing, that annoying person, you and I have all had this happen to us. Hopefully you weren't on the other side of it. That person that pulls out in front of you on the highway and you almost have an accident. And what is it that makes you so angry about that? But you know what? Now, hopefully you're not the person that pulled out in front of somebody, but you know, what is it about little things like that? They get us upset and they get us, and you say, why? Why are you angry? Remember that that person pulling out in front of you, it was part of God's providence. And may I say it was a test. Or you know what really, this is the one that gets me. You know, I'm always a time-oriented person. I like to be on time. And that one day when you're kind of late, and you know, I almost missed an appointment the other week because I got in a conversation. I totally lost track of time. And you want to get to the restaurant, and you hit every light yellow. Every light. It's like, and you know, so it's a little thing, but it's a test. It's God's providence. Everything that comes into your life, little or big, is a question of this. Will you seek the Lord and put Him first? Will you endure patiently what He's given you without complaining, with thankfulness and trusting in Him? And as I always say, the little trials are practice for the big ones. The big ones are coming. They will. Some of them you've already had. But you must trust the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. There is no exception to that. And when you trust Him, you can receive things into your life and not get angry and not be frustrated. You say, oh, but Lord, it's been a while. Yeah, it's been a while. It could be a lot longer. Trust me. And find your help in Him. That's who He strengthens. He strengthens the person who says, Lord, I receive this as from You. I submit to You. Help me to respond in a godly way. There is no other way to endure. But, you know, we emphasize the fact that whatever happens to us, there is nothing that can separate us from Christ. I love the end of Romans 8, verse 30. What shall we say then? Wrong verse. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all those are trials. Trials with a capital T. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Isn't that interesting? As God's people, we are considered like sheep to be slaughtered. That's so unlike what the world thinks, right? That's why the world hates Christ. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is sovereign, and God is good. And whatever you face, and it doesn't matter what you face. You say, yeah, but no one's ever had it like me. No, believe me, people have had it worse than you, a lot worse. It doesn't matter what you face. Listen, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He is greater than all these things, and He will give you the grace to endure and to persevere. And as we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, in all these things, fix your eyes on Christ, who also endured many hard things for your benefit, for your eternal benefit. Keep your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your promises, which are new every day. And Lord, we're thankful that so often it's really only through difficult things and trials that we really actually come to understand Your promises. It's really only through difficult trials and troubles that we actually come to find out just how good You are, how faithful You are, how kind, and how You provide. But Lord, the one who has no faith can never see that. All he can see is trouble and pain and suffering and desire to be better. Father, I pray that You would enable us day by day in all things, whether again we have sunny days or rainy days, whether we have pleasant things or difficult things, whether we have pleasure or pain, wealth or poverty, I pray, Lord, that we would find our contentment in you, that we would set our affections on you, that we would trust you, and that you would help us day by day by day to walk in the truth. Again, whether we're on flat ground or hilly ground, good weather or bad weather, let us simply be faithful to seek you and to obey you. And may you, in your kindness, sanctify us and make us more and more like Christ, perfect us, and may we truly honor you before the world in the way that we respond to life. Grant us the grace to persevere. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand.